So what's been the most difficult thing that you've experienced this year? I know, crazy question, right? Was it failed expectations? Was it a loss of a loved one? Was it perhaps moments in your life that felt crazy, chaotic? Maybe things felt completely out of control. Maybe some of the things that you experienced this year were just simply because you were afraid. Afraid of what was happening in our world, afraid of what was happening in our nation, afraid of what maybe you are experiencing in your own life. And you're probably thinking, yeah, Pastor, all of the above, all the things that you mentioned, that's all me. That's the kind of year I've had. And for that, I'm sorry, it's been a challenging year. It has been for me as well, but in through all of it, and no matter what we've experienced, I have been able to still give God the praise and glory that he deserves because he's good. But let me tell you about a moment in my life a couple of months ago when I heard the words that so many people have heard this year. The words were, Josh, you may have been in contact with somebody who tested positive for COVID. In that exact moment, my world was completely shattered. For that moment. It sounds dramatic. It sounds crazy. I know. But when I think about what I was experiencing that day, the emotions, the thoughts, the fears, I was overcome with all of these things that I just couldn't control. It was as if fear was at the door and all it needed was a little bit of a open, like wedge open a little bit, and it came and took over me. I was freaking out. I thought about all the interactions that I had that day. I thought about all the conversations that I had that day, how many people I came in contact with. I thought about all of these possibilities of how I would spread this sickness to my wife, Amanda, or to family members, or to my grandmother. I thought about all of these different possibilities of what could happen. So many questions rushed into my brain. And all I wanted to do was shut down. And I kind of did for a minute. And fear is a really tricky thing if we don't put it in control. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. Last week, Pastor Steve started this brand new teaching series entitled Comfort and Joy. It comes from that old Christmas song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. There's a phrase in that song that says, O tidings of comfort and joy. I'd love to sing it for you, but that's not what I'm supposed to do this morning. But I love that song because it is a reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus. And last week, Pastor Steve helped us, when he kicked off this series, helped us to understand that we can still have faith in God, even in the midst of anxieties, struggles, difficulties. And we looked at the life of one of my personal biblical heroes, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. I love studying about Mary. And I want to encourage you to take some time to go back and watch that message if you haven't seen it here on our website or on our YouTube channel. That was an incredible series. See, Mary taught us that when you face anxieties in your life, what you need to do is you need to focus on the actual, not on the possible. And you have to focus on the truth, not on the triggers. And I wish I heard this message a couple months ago when I heard that I may have been in contact with somebody who had tested positive for COVID. I wish I heard that because all of these possibilities flooded my mind. All of these triggers came up and I needed to focus on what actually was happening and what was the truth. And today we're going to kind of continue that story, but talking about how we deal with fear. And like I said a little while ago, if we don't control fear, fear will control us. And we're going to look at the life of somebody else who was involved in the Christmas story around the time when Jesus was born. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn over to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And this is the person I want to start focusing on for today. It's King Herod. We kind of get some time context in this, is that around the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we understand that this took place during the reign and the leadership of King Herod. If you don't know who King Herod is, King Herod was the founder of an incredibly famous line. He ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. Herod was ruthless, he was cunning, and he was a vicious, vicious tyrant. Whenever Herod suspected that anybody was plotting to take over his rule, he would have them killed. There's even stories that Herod went as far to kill sons and wives at various times because he did not trust them. Herod was put in charge of the Jews by the Romans, and the people didn't like Herod because he wasn't fully Jewish, because he wasn't a Jew. Now, Matthew also, in this book, introduces a couple of other people we see in this scene. Right after Jesus is born, during the king's reign, we also meet some other people. These guys were called the Magi. Who were these guys? Magi were the magicians or astrologers. They were people who studied the stars. They were wise men who were coming from the east, possibly from Persia or Babylonia. And a couple of things that we need to understand about these guys, because we have a couple of Christmas songs that could confuse us. We don't know how many of the Magi showed up on the scene. We have that Christmas song, We Three Kings, and so we assume, okay, well, there were three kings that came to visit Jesus at the time of his birth, but we actually don't know that. We know that they weren't kings. We don't know how many they were. We do know that there were three gifts that were offered to Jesus. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But why were they on the scene? Matthew tells us in the next verse. Verse 2, and these Magi, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is the reason why they came. These star studiers saw something that was worth pursuing. These individuals from the east knew that there was something that needed to be done. When they saw the star, they pursued a journey to worship the one true king. Whatever these guys did in the past, whatever religious background they held before, when they saw this crazy manifestation of God's glory, they knew that the only appropriate response was worship. So they traveled from the east to worship the one true king. And you would think that this demonstration of devotion and adoration would encourage other people to worship God. Let's see how this pans out in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Let me read that again. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. The definition of disturbed is to be in turmoil or to be terrified. So I don't know if you caught this, but the moment that Herod hears that people have come to worship, not him, but someone else, and have come a great journey to do so, he is facing some emotions within himself that are terrifying. Sort of like within himself, it's an emotional mess. When I first read this, I'm going to be completely transparent with you. It reminded me of that time of a couple months ago. The inside of me just kind of went crazy, went nuts. These are the emotions that Herod is feeling the moment that he hears that people came to worship Jesus. And I want you to also look at what it says in verse 3. Not only was Herod disturbed at the news, but it says, and all of Jerusalem with him. Imagine the kind of influence that you could have, that you feel some emotions happening, that you can also affect an entire nation. You start feeling turmoil, you start feeling terrified, you start feeling disturbed, and that affects the entire nation to feel those same feelings as well. We continue in verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, wanting to get the exact information on where this birth would take place, Herod assembles his team of experts to help give him information. It tells us in Scripture that he assembles first the chief priests. These guys represented the Jewish worship. And by the time that Jesus was born, these individuals became a group of corrupt, religiously oriented politicians. But he also gathers the teachers of the law. These guys were known as scribes. They were also referred to as lawyers in Jesus' day. These were professional scholars whose specialty was explaining the application of the law. They knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born. So Herod, being disturbed, gathers these chief priests, these teachers of the law, to give him some more information. What was their response? We see that in verse 5. It says, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" These teachers and the law of the law and these chief priests, they knew exactly how to respond. They knew exactly the information to give Herod. Not only were they giving him correct information, they were even quoting Old Testament scripture to a point. See, this ancient prophecy, what Matthew was telling us here when he authored this, was actually sharing with us what was prophesied years before in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It was paraphrased by Matthew, but it declares the deity of Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. Without realizing it, these teachers of the law, these chief priests, were actually articulating the weaving of Jesus' story, pointing out that his birth was actually fulfilling prophecy. What they were communicating, whether they realized it or not, was that the place where King David was born was also the place where King Jesus would be born. It also seems to be a reference, this Old Testament prophecy, it also seems to be a reference to God's words to David when Israel's kingdom was originally being established. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. We also see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 2. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. So the Greek word for ruler, it kind of displays this imagery of strong, even stern leadership. But the word shepherd, it emphasizes this idea of tender care. What was being quoted about Jesus was that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy that he would become the leader of God's people, Israel, and he would bring this strong, stern leadership, but would also do it in a way that was loving and careful. But I also want to kind of take a sidestep for a second and kind of point out these scribes, these teachers of the law, and even Herod himself. These guys had actual information, correct information about who Jesus was. And I want you to think about it for a second. What did they do in response to this information? They did nothing. They did absolutely nothing. And this is sort of a reminder for all of us who have grown up in the church or have been involved in ministry for any sort of amount of time, that we could have all the head knowledge that we could possibly possess. But if we have not allowed this knowledge to kind of affect our hearts, to lead us to a frame of worshiping God, it is pointless to have this information. The studying of scripture, the memorizing of verses should lead us to a place where it brings us to our knees to worship the one true King Jesus for who he is. Yes, for what he's done, but for who he is simply. And Herod, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they do none of that. They just have this head knowledge. So what was Herod's response to all of this information about the deity of Christ? We see this in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after hearing the prophecy of who this baby actually was, Herod devises a plan. He secretly goes to the Magi and he tells them, hey, I want you to find out all this information about the baby. Then I want you to tell it to me so that I can also worship the baby. But I don't know if you're catching this, but this is a bold-faced lie. Herod could care less about worshiping the baby. Why? Because he was fearful. He was disturbed. He was threatened. We're going to see how this actually kind of pans out. But he was threatened by this new baby, this King of the Jews, this one true King of the Jews. He didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to murder Jesus. Why? Jesus was a threat to his reign. Jesus was a threat to Herod's lifestyle. So he wanted to end the life of Jesus. What happens? Well, I'm going to kind of paraphrase the next couple of verses. Verses 9 through 12, we see these passages are very familiar to us. The Magi, they go on their way to follow the star, and they keep walking until the star stops over the place of where Jesus is. They see baby Jesus with his mother Mary, and they offer him gifts as an act of worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then the Magi receive a dream that they are to not go back to their hometown through Herod's way, that they are to go in a different route. So they go on a different route. Then Joseph, in verse 13, receives a dream. He receives his own dream warning him to leave and to flee to Egypt because Herod was searching for the child to kill the child. So let's see now in verse 16, how does Herod deal with all of this? It says that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, I love this, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. In response to hearing that he was outsmarted by the Magi, he was furious. Again, fueled by fear, but furious. And he hoped that he could still be in control and devises a plan to kill every baby boy. Being controlled by fear can make us do some of the craziest things if we're not careful. It says, it continues in verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew, the author, recognizes that this is another fulfillment of prophecy from Jeremiah. Here, there's another connection between Israel and their Messiah. As Israel wept in Jeremiah's day for their children when they were in exile, so they wept again in Matthew's day for their children who were being persecuted in connection to Jesus. What was Herod's issue? He was fearful. Fearful that someone would take over his reign. Fearful that someone was ruining his reputation. Fearful that somebody was going to take over his rule. And we've seen it, even throughout this year, how fear can cause people to do some of the wildest things, whether it's from purchasing things unnecessarily from the store or whether it's fear of other people. And so your actions are shown in how you treat other people. So how does this affect me? Well, I can't stand here and tell you that if you just put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you're never going to have fear. That's not a reality. I can't promise you that. I can't say that. I've been following Jesus for years, and I still have moments of fear and anxiety in my own life. But Jesus doesn't promise us a lifestyle without fear, but he does promise us on how we can deal with fear if we deal with it in a way that honors and glorifies God. So how do we deal with fear? What do we need to do? What steps can we implement the moment that we start feeling afraid in a situation, in a circumstance, whether we've caused it or whether it's just happening to us? How can we deal with fear in a God-honoring way? Here's your first step. Number one, take a step in faith. When fear comes up, when fear is happening, when you're sensing this turmoil within you, you don't know what to do, the best thing you can do is take a step in faith. This is what it says in John 14, 1. These are Jesus' words. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says that in the same chapter, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. But I love how the New Living Translation says this, verse 27. It says, I am leaving you a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. When we take a step towards Jesus, Jesus offers us an incredible gift of peace. But we need to take a step in faith towards Jesus. The best thing you can do in the midst of dealing with fear is take a step in faith and trust towards God, towards Jesus, and to receive his peace. When we do this, we're able to worship God when we naturally feel like worrying. When we take a step of faith towards God, we can worship him instead of worrying. When we take a step towards God, we can also serve him when we naturally want to serve ourselves. When we take a step of faith towards God, we can trust that he is in control when everything else feels completely out of control. So how do we do this? How do we receive this faith? How do we take this step of faith, receive this peace that God has for us? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Taking a step to God in faith to receive the peace that God has for you is coming to him in prayer. And being honest and being real and saying, God, I am struggling in this area. I am struggling with this circumstance, with this situation. Help me, God, to trust in you. Give me the peace that I need in this situation. And the reality is each of us are in different parts, different walks in life. We are in different steps, and each of us need to take a different step of faith towards God. Some of you who are watching right now, you are watching this and you realize, man, I need to take a step of faith in God. And what you need to do is you need to press that need prayer button right now in the chat, and you need to request for prayer. And you need to allow somebody in our chat to pray with you right now. Some of you need to take a different step. And the step that you need to take is to sign up for a rooted group or a small group. And you need to surround yourselves with other Christians and believers who will encourage you, who will help you, who will keep you, hold you accountable, and will guide you in the steps that you are supposed to take. Some of you are fearful of finances, but God has been placing it on your hearts that you are to give generously. So the step that you need to be taking is not just giving a tithe, but you need to be giving generously above and beyond your tithe. Some of you need to take the step of sharing your faith with a neighbor or with a friend. You need to get out of the comfort of your home, put on your mask, be 6 feet apart, and share God's love with somebody who lives down the street. Some of you need to take a step of faith and ask for forgiveness. Some of you need to come to God and just simply ask God to give you the peace that only He can give you. When I was going through this sermon and I was thinking about this one specific step, it reminded me of my first year being part of Sunrise, which already it's going to be about 6 years I've been part of Sunrise. But my first year, I got hired on to be the youth pastor at the Rialto campus. And I came on about February of that year. So I just missed the students going up to winter camp. So I had to wait almost an entire year before I could lead students in my own winter camp. And that year finally came. We spent months praying and preparing for this experience. We wanted this experience to honor God, to glorify God. We wanted to worship God with everything that we had, but we also wanted it to be a blessing for students. My prayer for that first winter camp at Sunrise Church was to be a winter camp where students' lives would change so drastically that they were actively serving in the church, actively serving in the community. And I was praying, fasting, prepared. We planned it out. I'm sure there were things that we could have done better, but we worked really, really hard for months to make this the best experience ever. And we came to that day where we were driving up. It was a weekend winter camp. We started checking in students that Friday. And while we're checking in students, we had over 100 students that we had to check in. While we're checking in students and getting them through the church lobby and into the auditorium to pack, to get their stuff, we have students running around everywhere. We're checking in students, getting medication. The bus finally shows up. We have all these cars that are driving up with us. We're going up to this specific camp that we were in charge of all of the programming. So we had to bring up all of our own materials. The camp provided their own staff. They provided some free time activities. But when it came to worship, chapel, we had to take care of everything. So we not only had a bus full of students and their luggage, we also had about a half dozen cars that were bringing up different materials, game supplies. We had a U-Haul with game supplies, with just a bunch of stuff. My truck was going up there, and my truck was packed with a bunch of instruments, including a drum kit that was completely exposed. It's important to tell you the story. So while we're almost done checking in all these students, it begins to sprinkle a little bit at the Rialto campus. Then minutes before we're about to get on the bus, it rains a little harder. And by the time we're done checking in, it is pouring rain at Rialto. So we're rushing. We're like going crazy. Everybody, get on the bus. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We gotta go. It's raining. And so we load up the bus. We start driving up to Big Bear. We loaded up the half dozen cars and we start driving up there. We start traveling up in our journey to Big Bear. And while we're in the journey of Big Bear, I start getting text messages and phone calls from people who are back down at the church. They were cleaning up some of the check-in stuff for me. And we get a phone call that says that the camp that we're heading up to, the weather was getting really bad. They were starting to receive snow, more snow than they were prepared for. Snow wasn't supposed to come, rain wasn't supposed to come until the middle of the day Saturday when we're already up at the camp. but it came early, hours early. And so they were starting to receive all this snow, and they were scared at the camp that they were going to lose power. Sure enough, we were the last communication that they were able to give out, and they lose power. So we're on this journey, and we're like, what are we going to do? We just need to keep going. Just get up to camp, and we'll figure it out. We get up there. We get to a point up at the camp where up to the mountain where you're not allowed to drive up past until you put change in your car. So a bunch of us, we pull over. The bus pulls over with all of the students, and we start putting chains in our cars. I get out. Again, it's pouring rain. I get out. I get to the back of my truck, and I have these chains that I just bought because I don't normally go up anywhere near snow. So I just bought these chains, and I start trying to put them in my tire, and I can't get them on my tire, and I'm trying to figure out this way. Oh, it's not working. And then there's a guy in the middle of the road who's helping all these other cars put chains on their cars. And so I have him come over, and he tries to help me put chains in my car, and it's not working. And he tells me the news that I didn't want to hear, which was, I don't think these chains fit your tires. You got sold. You were sold wrong chains. And I'm like, this can't be. You're wrong. No. This is a mistake. You don't understand. I have like 105 students on this bus. I have to go up with them. And he's like, bro, I'm sorry, but these chains don't fit your car. You're not going to be able to do it. Sure enough, to make matters worse, the bus driver gets out of the bus to start putting chains on the bus. And turns out he grabbed the bus that did not have chains packed, stored. And we had to wait approximately 4 hours for somebody else from the bus company to drive from the high desert to where we were in the mountain to put on chains. So we're waiting there. Students are hungry. It is past dinner. They have to go to the restroom. It was insane. It was crazy. And we hear the news, and I'm reminded that I can't go up the mountain with these students. They have to go up there. Now, by the grace of God, we had one of our campus pastors who was our speaker for the weekend. All he thought he had to do was to be the guest speaker, and turns out he had to do a lot more work than he signed up for. But that night, the students had to drive up with our leaders, with some parents. They had to drive up to the camp, and I couldn't drive up there with them that night. And I'm watching the bus leave. And I'm seeing this happen, and I start loading into my truck, and I have to go down, and I start getting filled with all of these emotions and fear to the point where I start to just bawl my eyes out. I'm crying, and I'm upset, and I'm frustrated that I can't go up to camp. And I'm with my wife, Amanda, and my wife, Amanda, so wise and so discerning, she knew that there were two things we needed to do. As we're driving back down the mountain, separated from our students, I'm fearful, I'm scared. Are they going to be safe? Are they going to make it up there safely? And Amanda says, there's two things we need to do. Number one, the first thing is we need to take a step of faith towards God, and we need to pray in this moment and ask for God to give us the peace that we need right now. So, in that drive back down the mountain, we pray and ask for God, give us the peace that we need. And in that moment, I was almost immediately filled with peace because we took that step towards God. Still, the situation didn't change, the circumstance didn't change, but I was at peace, believing that God had the best outcome in store for us. The second wise thing that my wife said after we prayed was we needed to drive to In-N-Out and get ourselves a couple of double-doubles because Pastor Josh needed that at that moment. So, when dealing with fear, the best thing we can do, number one, is take a step of faith towards God. Number two, the second thing we can do when we are dealing with fear is we can live selfless, not selfish. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. So when you're dealing with fear, we tend to think about ourselves. We tend to think about our desires, our perspective, how we look. This is the struggle for King Herod. In his fear, he's thinking about his own selfish desires. And many of us can take this position quickly if we're not careful. We see throughout Scripture, in times of great opposition, in trials and in persecution, the church responded by caring for other people. We see this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. When you're dealing with fear, the last thing you should do is think of yourself. One of the best things you can do is think of other people. So a couple of questions I like to ask myself. How can I, when I'm dealing with fear, how can I serve someone today? When I'm dealing with fear, how can I give to someone today? When I'm dealing with fear, how can I be a blessing to other people today? When I'm dealing with fear, how can I serve God through serving His church today? If you are dealing with fear and anxiety, what you need to be doing is you need to be serving and living for other people. You are to be about other people, not about yourselves. This last week, I had the privilege of celebrating virtually the life of one of my favorite people. He was my youth pastor, Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob passed away a couple weeks ago due to COVID-related health issues. And this last week, we got to celebrate the kind of life that he lived. The 58 years he lived on this earth were a complete blessing to so many people. Since the days of his passing, I've been able to go on Facebook or Instagram, and I see countless amount of stories of people whose lives were touched by Pastor Bob. And while he was in the hospital fighting for his life, his wife, Lori, was out in the parking lot, out just feet away from his window, praying. And eventually, day by day, people, more and more people would gather around Lori to pray for her husband. She wasn't able to go inside the hospital due to COVID. She wasn't able to be by his side. And so the only thing that she could do was be on the outside in the parking lot and pray for her husband. Other people came and they prayed for Pastor Bob. And eventually, while they're spending their time outside in the parking lot praying, it's hot during the day, it's cold in the evening, they started to recognize that there was a need. And the need was all these people waiting in lines to enter the hospital. Either they are taking their own COVID tests, either they're getting treatment for any health-related health issues that they are dealing with, either they're picking up their medication. Some of them were waiting for family members who had their own COVID issues that they were dealing with, and it was cold in the evenings. And so Lori, in the middle of her husband fighting for his life, fearful, afraid, anxious, she knew that the best thing that she could do at that time was to serve the people. So what do? They gathered people to come to bring blankets and to bring food and to give to people who had been waiting outside of the hospital. They knew that they couldn't directly help Bob, but they knew that what Bob wanted for them was to bless and help other people. And these come, and what this did is this provided conversations for people to hear about the love of Jesus. Even the day after Pastor Bob passed away, his wife Lori didn't stop serving people. The next day, she went out to the hospital and she was able to share with people waiting in line the kind of life that her husband lived, the kind of blessing that he was to the community, to the kingdom of God. And it was through these different conversations she was able to share the love of Jesus with people. Hear me, church, when I say that when you're dealing with fear, the natural thing will be for us to think of ourselves. The natural thing will be for us to think of our own desires. But the best thing that you can do, one of the best things you can do when you're dealing with fear, is to not live selfishly, but to live selflessly, to think of other people. So number one, how do we deal with fear? Number one, we take a step of faith towards God. Number two, we live selfless, not selfish. Number three, what can we do? We share the light. We don't hide the light. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Throughout Scripture, The world is pictured as a dark place. Many of us have experienced that this year alone, how dark this world can be. But because of Jesus being the light of the world, the believers, his believers, are called to also be the light in the dark places. The calling of a believer is to not live our lives in secret, in privacy, in quietness. The calling of the believer is to share the light that we also have within us, the faith that we have in God, the hope that we have in God, not to hide it from people, but to share it with people. Here are some questions to think about. Are you a light among your family? Are you a light among your friends and your acquaintances? Are you a light in your workplace? Are you a light in your family gatherings? Are you a light in your school? Are you a light in your culture or in your community? If you are a Christian, you are called to be a light in that area. And one of the biggest blessings that we have been able to experience as a church is we have been able, through incredible challenges, we have been able to see so many people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, specifically through, but not only, but specifically through our local outreach efforts, through our food pantry at all of our campus locations and our Peace Center. We have been able to see so many people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior in a year where ministry probably should have stopped, where things got so difficult that we could have just given up. We have seen open door opportunities for us to share God's love with people. And I got this really interesting message last week. I received a message from one of our students, a 15-year-old, who said that she had been praying for God to provide an opportunity for her to share God's love with somebody. She had been praying. And then God opened an opportunity. She received a text from a friend that said this: "My friend," this is her text to me, "my friend is talking about how she is kind of almost depressed because of COVID, and she feels like there's nothing, no bigger plan or anything, but I think this is a good opportunity for me to tell her about God." This 15-year-old gets it. She understands that in this time, this dark time that we are living in, the best thing we can do is to share the light of Christ with other people, not hide it. And I told her, my encouragement to her was, here's the thing that you can do. You can share how God was a blessing in your own life. Share from your own personal stories. This young girl went through all kinds of medical issues, all kinds of struggles that she's still dealing with to this day. But she knows, hey, I'm not going to allow that to stop me. I'm going to use this to honor and glorify God, but also be a blessing to other people. In this time, when people are confused, when they're frustrated, when they're scared, anxious, depressed, this is the time that the church needs to step up. This is the time that the church needs to step out. This is the time where the church needs to share the light of Christ to people. What Herod did, because of his fear, is he tried to stop the light of Christ from shining in a world. Christians, if you're dealing with fear, don't try to stop the light of Christ. Share the light of Christ. So when you're dealing with fear, you need to take a step in faith towards God. You need to also live selflessly, not selfishly. But number three, you also need to share the light, not hide the light. Now, you may be somebody who's watching right now, or you're listening, and you realize that your life needs to change. You've been living your life by your own rules, and it hasn't been working. Your fears have been controlling you in such a way that you feel paralyzed, that you can't move. You want peace in your life, but you don't know where to find it. Let me tell you that there is no relationship in this world, that there's no amount of money in this world, that there's no status in this world that will bring you the peace that you need. The only person who can give you that kind of peace, the peace that you need, is found through Jesus. I want to read a verse that I read earlier today. This is what Jesus said. Again, he said, "I am leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." If you're looking for peace, regardless of, even in the midst of what you are facing, that peace is only found in Jesus. So this is what I want you to do. For those of you who have never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. It says in Scripture that the only way that people can have salvation, the only way that people can be in heaven, the only way that the people can be with the Father in heaven is through accepting Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. And the way we do that here at Sunrise Church is through a prayer. It's we admit that we have been sinners, we believe and trust in Jesus, and we commit to living our lives for Him. So what I would love to do is I'd love to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Even as you're watching or listening, just follow along in this prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I need you in my life. Today, I choose to place my faith and my trust in you. Today, I believe that you were sent to die on the cross for me so that I may have eternal life. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, and I choose to commit my life to you and to follow you. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this person who has prayed to receive you as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that they would continue to put their faith and trust in you. We thank you, God, for your great love for us. So if you prayed to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to celebrate with you. There's a couple of things we would love for you to do. Number one, we would love for you to hit that button that says, raise my hand. This allows people in the chat right now to celebrate with you. Just click that button and we'll see the amount of people who prayed to receive Jesus. We want to celebrate. So please press that button. You can also hit the need prayer button. We have people waiting to pray with you. So if you would love to receive prayer, hit that need prayer button. But the third thing we want to tell you is how you can take your next step. We want to continually be moving towards God and Jesus and moving forward. So what we would love for you to do is to text the word next to the phone number that's on the bottom of your screen. This will allow us to send you a response of our next steps webpage, where there's about a half a dozen different ways that you could take your next steps. Remember, the peace that we need is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus was our tidings of comfort and joy. The reason why I celebrate Christmas is because it is a reminder of God's love for me. That even while I was still a sinner, Jesus was sent to die on the cross for me so that when I place my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I can receive eternal life.